Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. We'll begin reading in verse number 37 this morning. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." Now, I want to pause just a minute here and give you kind of a cross-reference from the other two Gospels that record this same story. When they came down from the mountain, there was a multitude of people gathered around the scribes, actually. And the scribes are discussing something with them, and it appears that they probably are discussing this man and his son and why he is waiting for Jesus to come down from the mount, because they are waiting for Jesus to come down from the mount. We would see that in one of the other Gospels. And so as soon as he comes down, then this man rushes toward Jesus to present his son to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I beseech thee, end of verse number 38, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. That word hardly, we would say this, it means they've tried and failed. It's literally what that word means there. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. I want to preach for a few minutes on this morning. Bring it to the Master. Bring it to the Master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach again. I pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of the word this morning, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would give me the words to say and the thoughts to communicate. Help us to tune in with our hearts this morning and to listen for you to speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. The disciples have just come down from the mount with Jesus from the most amazing experience that they ever have had and ever will have in their life. They have just seen Jesus transfigured. That is, they have seen him in his glorified form, or at least enough of his glorified form, or as much of his glorified form as they can and still live. I believe when we see the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, like in the book of Revelation, and I think Daniel shows something of a vision of the Lord, and there are others, I believe that we are seeing what is humanly possible to see and still live, because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time and lived. And so we're not seeing him in his full glorified form. But needless to say, it was a breathtaking, a incredible, an unmatched experience. An experience so grand that Peter wrote about it later in his life, late in the end of his life, in fact, when he wrote the book of what we call 2 Peter. And he says that they saw in the Holy Mount this thing take place where Jesus was transfigured. They've seen what no other man has ever seen. They've seen what no other man ever will see. They've heard the voice of God, the Father, speaking from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, don't exalt men, exalt only him. Don't worship men. Worship only him. Don't look to men. Look only to him. May all else and all others fade from view, and my heart and my mind be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would be what God would be telling them to desire in their own lives and to seek for, that they would be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In all three of the Gospels that record this account of the man with the lunatic son, is what he's called in one place at least, two places I believe, they also record the exact same things preceding this event and the exact same things following this event. The same events, the same conversations, the same things happening. So we can assume something. Those things pertain to what is in this account. In other words, I think we understand this. I think we understand that Jesus didn't just flitter about with no goal, no plan. Things were done in an orderly fashion. He had a purpose behind everything he did. If you look in the Gospels, you'll find that he did a miracle, and either immediately preceding or immediately following, or both, he is teaching his disciples something with that miracle. Such is the case with this one here, where he casts out this demon from this young man, or a child, as the Bible puts it. So, God is still working, or Jesus is still working, on correcting their view of Christ and their view of self. So as they come down out of the mountain, they're met with another multitude of people. As I said, they're gathered around the scribes, and as they come down from the mountain and they see Jesus, this man with the lunatic son runs to Jesus. He is bringing his son, and he asks if the Lord can please heal his son. He says, "I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." And he begins to describe the condition of his son. So I want to take a look at a couple of things here this morning concerning this man and concerning his son. First of all, the man. He is unidentified. We don't know who he is. He could have been someone who is famous in Israel. He could have been someone who was well-respected. He could have been someone unknown in Israel. It doesn't really matter. We just know this. He is unidentified, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knows of Jesus. He knows of the healing power that Jesus has, of the power to cast out devils. Maybe he is from the area of Gadara. Maybe he has traveled all the way up here to the opposite side, closer to Capernaum or Bethsaida. And maybe he is there so that he can meet Jesus and wait on him to come down from the mount, the multitude knowing where Jesus was and waiting on him to come down. But he believes Jesus is able and will heal his son. Now, that said, I can't just ignore part of Scripture. This is the man that Jesus says to him, "If thou believest, all things are possible." And he says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." In other words, "Lord, I believe that you can. I believe that you're able. I'm not sure that you're going to, but I believe that you're able." We need to quantify, if you will, the faith of this man and understand he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his faith wasn't 100%, and yet God healed him. So we would say this: he's not entirely believing, but he's believing enough to bring his son to Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples gathered in an upper room, and there's a man there that said this, because the other disciples said, "We've seen him," and a man named Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, okay, you probably would have doubted just like him. And so Doubting Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And suddenly Jesus is in the room, or I think it's actually 8 days later, Jesus is in the room, and Jesus says to Thomas, "Behold my hands and behold my side." And he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "You see, you believe because you see. Blessed are they that do not see and yet believe." He said, "Thomas, it's okay. Some people have to see it to believe it." I'll guarantee you that the next time this man was asked about his faith, he'd have said, "Jesus can do it." It's not wrong for us to maybe wonder if Jesus will recognize us or if he will do something for us. It is wrong for us to believe Jesus is not capable or God is not capable of doing something. And so he is at least believing enough to bring his son to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about his son for a few minutes. He is possessed of a devil, or we would call it a demon. Not a biblical word, but it's so that we can discern the difference between the demons or the fallen angels and Satan himself, the devil, Lucifer. And so he is not possessed of Lucifer or the devil. He is possessed of, as I said, we would call him a demon. Here are the characteristics that come from this demon. Dumbness. In other words, he cannot mouth words. He can make some noises, but he cannot speak. He is unable to be understood when he tries to speak. Foaming at the mouth, gnashing of his teeth, suffering from severe seizures. That's what it says when it says that the devil tear him. That's what it means. In other words, he fell on the ground and suffered from such a severe seizure that it would leave him bruised and sometimes bleeding from the thrashing about, from the seizures that he would have. He is pining away. In other words, he is just withering away, drying up. He would be very, very unhealthy, frequently being cast into water and into fire by the demon. Now, you can call this my opinion if you want to. I think this is another sign of the Lord's soon return. When Jesus came the first time, idolatry and demon possession was at an extremely high level. Idolatry and demon possession are at an extremely high level today. Now, please don't get me wrong. Don't go out of here and misquote me and tell me that everybody who has some kind of handicap or mental deficiency is possessed of demons. But I do want to tell you this. These symptoms that are given here, I see day after day after day in dealing with what we call special needs kids. Now, I'm not saying all those special needs kids are possessed of demons, but I do think this. I think there's probably more of them that are possessed with demons than have a physical need that has caused the problem that they're dealing with. Because the symptoms are the same. You say, you got problems, Pastor. Maybe so. But you can't deny that the symptoms are the same. Dumbness, foaming at the mouth, gnashing of the teeth, the severe seizures, which they lose control and causes injury, and the casting into the water and casting into the fire. If you had a chance to watch some of these children, you would wonder. In fact, there have been times I've been in the presence of some of these children that the hair raises on the back of my neck. There's other times I just have total peace. You say, what are you, some kind of a prophet? No. I'm just saying that there's that feeling that sometimes there's something else or someone else in the room besides just us. Now, let's get back to the sermon. I gave my opinion, so the rest of this is just preaching. The boy was in bad shape. And it says there that he had been, hardly the demon would depart from him, or hardly the devil departeth from him. In other words, he had tried before, he had tried other measures to get this devil, this demon to depart from his son. And there had been no success in casting out the demons. Now, we're not told how this condition came to be. The Bible doesn't tell us. All the Bible tells us is that it was since he was a child, since he is still a child, we must understand this. This is something that came on him as a very young child, probably an infant. And so this is something he's dealt with for, we would say, probably most or all of his life. So from a very, very young time, he has had this condition where he is possessed by the demon, and it causes him to have these severe seizures and foaming at the mouth and dumbness. And so this man brings his son to Jesus, asking the Lord for healing or for having the evil spirit cast out of him. Now, I want you to understand something. Here is a heartbroken father bringing his only child to the Lord Jesus Christ as a last resort. You say last resort. Right, he'd already tried the disciples. Now I got thinking about this. I was studying for it, and I thought, well, there must have been some time there when Jesus comes down from the mountain with the disciples, and the multitudes gather around, and they went to go see the disciples. The man went to go see the disciples to see if he could heal them, and they weren't able to heal him, so he proceeds to Jesus. But through cross-referencing to the other Gospels, that's not the case. As I said, as they come down from the mountain, there's the multitude gathered about the scribes, and the scribes are asking them questions concerning this man and concerning apparently his son. And as they see Jesus, that man goes directly to Jesus. So we have to wonder, when was this that they came to the disciples and the disciples could not heal him? We'll come back to that in a few minutes. So, well, let's just deal with it now. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they went out. We see that in the next three verses. Look at verse number 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse number 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately and privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, which is where we saw these events that immediately follow and lead up to this. So, Jesus sent out his disciples with power over all devils, power to heal the sick, power to heal the lame, and to cure diseases, and to preach the gospel and the kingdom of God, and so they went out and they did that. It is apparent to me, at least, that they ran into this man during their time of preaching. And for some reason, they couldn't cast this devil out, even though I want you to see it. Look at verse number 1. And gave them power and authority over all devils. Except this one. It's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says they had a power and authority over all devils. So why is it they couldn't cast this one out? Well, Pastor, it must have been a different time. I don't see any other time where the disciples were casting out devils or giving healing or things like that until after this occurs. And it has been no time when they've been away from Jesus so that he would have come to them instead of Jesus before this occurs. So it happened sometime during that time, at least I believe it did happen during that time when they were out preaching the gospel and healing people and casting out devils. However, they couldn't cast this one out. So, he brings him to Jesus. According to Mark chapter 9, brings him to Jesus against the will of the scribes. And Jesus cast the devil out of him. The demon, gone. Simple. It's all said and done. Devil's cast out. The man has restored his son. End of story. Almost. But we see actually some things that Jesus said before he cast out the devil. Look at verse number 40. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless. By the way, the word O there is like a groan. Agony. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. In other words, he had a severe seizure. A bruising, cutting seizure right there in front of the Lord and in front of the people. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now, so they brought him to Jesus. He was healed. But before Jesus heals him, he says something that is very, very important. He rebukes his disciples. This is not a rebuke against the man who brings his son. It is a rebuke against his disciples. And he calls them a faithless and perverse generation. And it seems he is tired of being with them, of being in their company. Look at it. O faithless, verse 41, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? It's almost like he's saying, I'm tired of you people. But actually, that's not what he's saying. The explanation for that question is given in verses 44 and 45. Let's put it more this way. O faithless and perverse generation, how long have you got that I'm still here? Look at verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. They perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. If we were to look in Matthew and Mark, both of those say this, that he began again to teach them of his crucifixion and his death, his burial, and that he would rise again. In other words, he's saying something to them here in this, where he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Here's what he's saying. I'm not going to be here forever for them to skip you and bring the boy to me. Or maybe this, what are you going to do about such things after I'm gone? And he lists their problem. If we were to look in Matthew, he would say to his disciples, and it's not a contradiction that it's not recorded here, Luke just chose not to record this part of it, he also said to his disciples, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So he gives them, their problem is threefold. Number one, they are faithless. Number two, they are perverse. And number three, their prayer life is lacking. They have an insufficient prayer life. So we need to look at what Jesus meant by these things. Faithless? In fact, faithless is, it means unbelief. I think everybody understands that. But it is coupled with this. In fact, in the book of Matthew, this phrase immediately follows when he calls them a faithless and perverse generation. He says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth forth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, a mustard seed isn't much faith. In fact, the Bible describes the mustard seed as being the smallest of all seeds and yet growing into a tree that the birds can rest in and nest in. And so he says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, so he's telling them, you don't have the right kind of faith, or you don't have the right amount of faith, or you have no faith. They are unbelieving. He is calling them a faithless generation. Now, I want to ask you something. Would we look at the disciples and say, faithless men? Men who forsook all and followed Jesus? Men who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes from the Lord Jesus Christ and passed it out to 15,000 people? Men who went out themselves, casting devils out of people and healing the sick and healing the lame and preaching the gospel, would we call those men without faith? But Jesus did. So perhaps if we look at the following description, perverse, we might understand a little bit more what he means by of having no faith. Perverse here does not mean as in having a dirty mind. In fact, the definition of perverse is to distort or turn aside from the right path. In other words, we might say this. The disciples, knowing that they had been given power to heal the sick, power and authority over all devils, and to cure diseases, and to preach the gospel, did not have their faith to heal this young man when he was brought to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they had their faith in theirself. I mean, they'd been given power. Look at it with me again, verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. They had power, which they received from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to cast out devils. But their faith was not to be in themselves, it was to be in God and in Jesus. Oh, this is further evidenced, by the way, by his third rebuke. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Need you to understand something. It doesn't mean, well, this man brought his boy to you and y'all didn't go to prayer and fasting. It means this. Y'all hadn't spent sufficient time in prayer and fasting before this man brought his son to you that you could heal him. There's no time element here. I've painted this well enough, you've got to see this. Here's Jesus and his disciples coming down from the mountain. They're gathered around the scribes because the scribes are questioning this man about himself and his intentions with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his son. They come down the mountain. The man immediately breaks from the crowd and runs to Jesus, bringing his son with him, and the multitude follows. There is no time there that he could have gone to the disciples and they would have said, well, we haven't had time to pray and fast yet. Jesus is telling them, your prayer life is lacking. They had insufficient time spent in prayer and in seeking the face and mind of God. Jesus says this to him. What are you going to do when I'm gone? And I tell you, there's a lot of things that you can do for God, but you can do none of them properly in your own power. Who is depending on you to be fervent in prayer and perhaps even fasting? Listen, so that they can have victory in their life based on whether or not you have been praying and fasting. You say, I can't fast. Oh, yes, you can. Fasting doesn't necessarily mean doing away with three meals for a day. Fasting can mean giving up some sugar. I know that it kills some of us, but giving up some sugar for a while. Fasting could mean turning your TV off for a week. There's a number of things that fasting can be. See, by the way, fasting can be unto God or unto men. God actually asked the Israelites, he said, have you ever fasted unto me? In other words, hey, they fasted twice a week. That was custom. But they were fasting for their own benefit. They weren't seeking God. Fasting is this, it is seeking the face and the mind of God, seeking for God to pay attention to you and you to know the mind of God in prayer. That's fasting. There might be somebody out there depending on you to fast. I'm not sure if I want to give up anything. It's not fun. I guess it just depends on how important it is that you have the face and the mind of God. Or what is it that you can't conquer in your own life? What is that little thing you've got? It's funny how when we look at other people's little things, we call them sins, but in our life, they're just a little thing. So what is your little thing that you can't conquer? Maybe you need some time praying and fasting about it. Maybe you need to realize that you don't have the power in yourself, but the power is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that He has given you through His Holy Spirit, and you need to tap into the power that is there rather than depending on self. You can try to turn over a new leaf all you want to. You can try to straighten up your life, but you are powerless to do so without the Lord Jesus Christ. What prayers have you not had answered? I think we give up too easy in prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And I know many of you have heard that that means we need to run around praying all day long, every day, and praying while we drive and praying while we work and praying while we every waking hour. But that's not actually what that means. It says it means to pray about something and don't give up. Pray without ceasing. What it really amounts to, what Jesus told His disciples, is this. Your vision still isn't correct. You're still looking at self. And not Jesus. I ask you this morning, is your heart and mind fixed on Christ? Or is it distracted by other things and other people? You might not like everything that was said this morning. But I would wager to say this, probably not a good word, I would venture to say this. Everybody in here has one of those little things. So bring it to the Master. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop looking for the power that is within. The only power that you have within is the Holy Spirit. It's not in you, it's in Him. And maybe there are some things that you have been praying for that you just don't understand why the Lord hasn't answered those prayers yet. Don't quit praying. Get more fervent. Be willing to fast. Be willing to give up something. Be willing to fervently seek the face and the mind of God on this matter. And by the way, you that feel like you're prayed up, and I'm not being critical there when I say that, I'm really not. You that feel like you're prayed up, go to bat for somebody else. Because there might be somebody else dealing with something that they can't conquer. And they might not even, that you say, they need to be willing to go to the Lord themselves. They might not be, but you might be able to get a hold of the Lord for them. It just might be that the preaching might break through to somebody because of your prayer, not because of theirs. You say, if they're not going to listen, oh, the Holy Spirit has all kinds of power to overcome that. He can get a hold of the hardest heart and cause them to listen. But it might be waiting on you to pray for that person. I guess I'd call this a call to prayer. Bring it to the Master. A stand for invitation this morning. I'm going to have a long invitation this morning. I'm just going to ask you if God has spoken to your heart. I'm going to begin to pray here in just a second. And then as soon as I've prayed, we will go straight to the invitation song. If God's spoken to your heart, don't even wait for me to finish praying. That's not disrespectful. That's humbling yourself before God. If God's spoken to your heart, make your way to an altar. Kneel where you're at, whatever it is, but humble yourself before God and bring these things to the Master. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message and the encouragement to bring these things to you, to depend on you, not on ourselves. to look outside of ourselves for the power to conquer things and to have things healed. Lord, I pray now that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light.